Jesus' name we worship. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves. We do not go in presumptuously. Moses said, if you do not go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not leave this place. So as we leave the place of worship and go into the word, we ask that you go with us. Come and open up the word. Lord God, come and give us fresh revelation, understanding. Lord God, help me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Anoint me afresh. Lord God, let your word flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray and ask for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. I pray you will back these words as they are released into all the earth, and follow them with the power of your Spirit in sufficient measure. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement agreed with me and said, Amen. This afternoon I have a very, very important instructional message, and it is entitled Overcoming Judgment, Chastening and Destruction. As we see what is going on the earth today, many men, both Christian and sinner, are asking a question. Is this a judgment of God? Is it God who is doing this? Or is God using this to chasten us? To judge us? And I believe it's a very, very important question that has to be honestly addressed, so that, like the title of the message says, you can overcome it. See, many Christians, many times, we try and live in a fool's paradise. And you hear things like, oh, that's not my portion, you know, that will never happen to me. Well, it's good to make positive affirmations and confirmations, but you need to understand what you need to do so that it will be so. So that it will not be your portion. So you will overcome it. But to hide your head in the sand like an ostrich and just, you know, be presumptuous and just say, oh, you know, God will just do it, many times leads to a lot of things God doesn't want us to have. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the very famous chapter on the communion. And even though Paul said it in the context of the communion, but the principle remains the same. Talking about taking communion unworthily means to take the communion emblems without proper self-judgment and assessment and repentance. The communion is not something you just take casually and pop it into your mouth, you know, bread and wine, and just drink it so that you can get healed and your sins forgiven. It's going to do that. But it does it conditionally. It does it based on doing it worthily. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean to condemn yourself. No, God never wants us to be under condemnation. However, God does want us to examine ourselves. He wants us to be honest about ourselves. He wants us to judge ourselves so that we can then take the communion worthily and get the benefits of remission of sin, the benefits of eternal life, you know, as we take the bread, so that the life of God that we get as we eat that bread, you know, even though the bread is symbolic, but it begins to represent to us the body of Christ. And as we eat it in faith with that understanding, then it becomes life to our physical members and medicine to all of our flesh. It is when we do it like that, and do it in faith, and do it worthily, and we judge and we examine ourselves, that it works. Not just when we just do it. And Paul, teaching about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 30, he said, for those who don't do it worthily, he said, for this cause, many, and it's sad, it's a sad commentary that the Bible didn't even say few. He said many. So this is a big problem. You know, we're talking about a pandemic. You know, this is a spiritual pandemic. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Look at it. It's 30-fold, 60-fold, then 100-fold in a negative direction. So many Christians are spiritually weak. You find a lot of Christians can't pray. They can't pray in the spirit for an hour. They get distracted. They're not spiritually strong enough. Anything that requires, you know, some degree of discipline, some degree of spiritual strength and power, they don't last. They're weak because of this thing. But you're going to overcome it in Jesus' name. That's the essence of this message. Then they become sickly. You know, sicknesses, all kinds of things that, you know, like this coronavirus and others, you know. And then, sadly, they sleep. In other words, they die prematurely. It doesn't necessarily mean they go to heaven. We're going to deal with that in a minute. You know, but, you know, you don't want to die before your time. It's not the will of God. God wants us to live long and fulfill our destiny. The reason is, majority of your destiny usually take place in the latter part. The Bible says, you know, your beginning may be small, but your latter end shall greatly increase. And we see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our pattern. Even though Jesus lived a very short life, relatively, by choice and by divine design, you find that majority of his prophetic destiny happened in the last 24 hours. Most of the things that are, some things happened earlier, like a virgin shall conceive and, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But majority, the very crucial things that he came to do and accomplish were done in the last 24 hours. That gives us a pattern that many things will not be done until later in your life. And there's a reason for that, because it takes time to grow spiritually. It takes time to become strong and established and have the wisdom and the power to then fulfill the fullness of what God has in store for you. So Paul says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, observe, it's conditional. Many Christians don't judge themselves. And you know why? They don't want to hear the truth about their spiritual condition and state. And they feel that if you tell them anything, oh, you are condemning me, you're making me feel bad. They don't understand that it's the road to deliverance. Say, if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. The corollary of that is that if you don't judge yourself, you'll be judged. And that's why so many Christians are under judgment and chastening, because they refuse to judge themselves. And when they even hear anything like this kind of message I'm preaching, that is going to bring any type of chastening, any type of correction, any type of judgment, they reject it. And they get angry, or they leave that church, or get angry with the pastor, or get angry with their spiritual elder. Why you don't put all that on me? Don't put me down. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to raise you up. But I can't raise you up until I first put you down. For the way up in God is down. You want to go up in God, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then in due season, he will exalt you. In the book of James, he said, you know, you people who are doing all this kind of negative things, he said, cry, you know, and humble yourself. He said, put yourself down. Then God will raise you up. I want to put you up. But to put you up, I first of all have to tell you the truth. If I don't tell you the truth, I can't help you. This is a very serious message. You know, God dropped it in my heart particularly in this time of shutdown and everything, every one of us, you know, it's easy to point fingers. Oh, the government didn't do this. You know, the president didn't do that. This one and that. What of you? What is your own contribution to this problem? I've said this so many times in this lockdown time, this coronavirus. The reason for this plague and others and perils of the end time is the collective sin of mankind and our separation from God. That's the reason why these things are happening. When God made the earth, He made it a beautiful place. And man, Adam, had an umbilical cord connected to God. And there was a constant flow of life and power that was maintaining the planet. When Adam sinned, the Bible says, all have sinned and have cut short of the glory of God. There was a short spiritual short circuit. And that's why they could see that they were naked. Because before, they were covered with the glory of God. They didn't have clothes. The glory of God covered them. If you looked at Adam, what you would see would be light and fire, just like the Holy Spirit is described in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. You know, he was crowned with the glory of God from top to bottom. Same thing with Eve. That's why they didn't see their nakedness. That day they sinned, that light went off. When the light went off, their bodies were now naked and were now subject to the elements, which before they had been shielded from. They didn't feel cold. They were not subject to the breeze or any other thing. Nothing could touch them because they were covered in the glory of God. But when they sinned, they got short of the glory of God. And then they now saw that they were naked. And God in His mercy came down and killed animals and wrapped them with animal skins. So the reason for all of these things is man has short-circuited himself from God. And the planet is now in the hand of a fallen angel whose resources are limited. That's the truth. Satan tries to go around as though he's God. He's not God. He was an angel that God gave great power to. And he still has some of that power and wisdom, even though it's corrupted. There's a limit to what he can do. And that's why you have the whole creation is groaning and travailing in the bondage of corruption. Because a created angelic seraph has limited power. There's a limit to what he can do. And all these things that we're seeing are a consequence of that original fall. And down through the years and the centuries, many of us have contributed by our own sin. So our own, it's like compound interest. So our own sin has added to the original sin, and the thing has just been multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. That's the truth. The good news is we can change it. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the day of Noah, when there was so much sin on the earth, the Bible says the heart of man was only evil continually. That was the majority. But there was one man. His name was Noah. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And that grace saved Noah and his family. It not only saved Noah and his family, it saved the planet. It not only saved Noah, but it saved the living things. In the same way, there is a Noah company in the earth today. And it is you I'm speaking to. It's true, so many people have added to this problem. But with a Noah company, with a Noah understanding, with a Noah's ark, a spiritual one now, you know, we can come out of this. And we will come out of it. In Jesus' name. So if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, or when we don't judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, brethren, God does not want any of His children to wind up in hell. Now, sadly, some do. That's going to be a very small number, because God has a solution. If you don't listen by instruction, God will chasten you. Sometimes he will chasten you so sorely, he will allow you to die, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. He will deliver you unto Satan. He will remove his protective covering around you and deliver you to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the spirit may be saved. That is an act of love. Even though it is, many, you know, in most cases, a very severe judgment. But you can avoid that. That's why this message is entitled Overcoming Judgment. Overcoming, they're not the same thing. Judgment is when the judgment comes. You know, chastening is the consequence of that. You know, and destruction is what I've just spoken about. You know, destruction, there's the destruction at two levels. You can be destroyed by the destruction of the flesh, which is premature physical death, but and still go to heaven, that spirit might be saved. That's the lower level of destruction. The bad one, which is the one God doesn't want for anybody, is when it's destroyed and it goes to hell. In fact, the Lord Jesus speaks about this in Mark chapter 10. No, it's Matthew 10. Quickly, let's go to Matthew 10. I've quoted the other one from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so I won't bother to go there. It's a scripture you need to be familiar with. Many Christians are not familiar with some of those scriptures. Those are scriptures we don't like to read, you know. We don't want to hear them. We just want to hear, you know, only the hallelujah choruses and my God will supply all of my need. All those are important. They have their place. But we need these ones to be balanced so that we have the whole counsel of God. And so in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 38, and this is Jesus himself. Thank you, Jesus. Is this Matthew? Wow, I think I missed it. Maybe it's Mark. It's Mark. Maybe I wrote it with my Bible wrongly. You know, I think it's Mark 10:30. He said, who you should be afraid of. You know, oh my goodness. You know, there's a scripture which says that I will tell you who to fear. You know, fear him who after he has killed, he has power to destroy in hell. Look for that scripture for me. I must have written down the wrong thing when I was doing my notes. You know, it probably ends with an 8 or something. Matthew 10:28. Thank you. I wrote it as 38. Thank you, Pastor Laulu. So it says, you know, Matthew 10:28. Thank you. Yes, Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 28. Matthew 10. Thank you, Jesus. And 28. Thank you. Right. So Jesus, he's encouraging his disciples not to be afraid of physical death, particularly in that time which they were living in, because of the persecution of the Roman Empire. They used to throw them to lions. They used to, you know, kill them and all of that because of their faith. So Jesus is not telling us to die prematurely, but he's telling us not to be afraid of, you know, of death. So he says, fear not. I didn't hear you. Them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. But rather fear him. I didn't hear you. Which is able to destroy, this destruction, both soul and body in hell. That's somebody you should fear. See, you shouldn't fear men, because there's a limit to what they can do. They can only do something physical. But God can do both. You know, now, of course, this is not the will of God. God doesn't want to destroy anybody in hell. Bible says God is not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, you know, hell was not created for man, but for Satan and his angels. So this is not the will of God. That's why I'm teaching this. So you can overcome it. Overcome judgment. Overcome chastening. And overcome destruction. Both the lower destruction and the higher destruction. The lower one is the premature physical death. The higher one is this one that we have just read. Now, to understand this further, we need to know why God chastens us when we don't judge ourselves, and how to judge ourselves. I'm going to come to all of that in a minute. But I want to look at this issue of chastening, you know, a little bit. Again, it's not a very attractive message, attractive topic. People don't like to hear about this. But that's the reason why so many Christians are in trouble. They don't want to hear anything about chastening. I'm a child of God. God will never chasten me. God loves me. Oh my God. You're only taking half the Bible. Do you know that in the day of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied for about 40-50 years. When he was a young man, God said, "What do you see?" He says, "It's an almond rod." He says, "You've seen well. I've set you over nations to pull down, to root, to build up, and all of that." So he says, "I will make you," know, I'm just picking, cherry picking from the book of Jeremiah. He says, "I will make your face hard like flint." He said, "Don't mind them." He said, "They won't want to hear what you're saying, but you go. I'm the one who is sending you." I'm paraphrasing. You know, and they didn't like him. Jeremiah would go to, when they are entering the temple, he would go to the gate of the temple. This is that time, this Solomon's temple that had been built so beautifully that the glory of God had come down on when it was dedicated, you know, and it was such a beautiful edifice. And Jeremiah would go to the temple and say, "All these things you guys are doing." This is just an Olubi paraphrase, 21st century paraphrase. "You better stop it." He said, "If you don't stop it, I'm going to send the Babylonians. I will send a nation from the north. This temple you people are worshipping and reverencing, it will be destroyed. You will be carried away, and your children will be carried away to Babylon by the king of Babylon. The bodies of your priests will be strewn on the streets of Jerusalem, and vultures and eagles will come and eat them." They said, "Shut up! The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, we never allowed that to happen." It's like what we say today. It's not our portion. It can never happen to me. You know, shut up! They slap him. You know, they slapped Jeremiah. They slapped him. He's speaking blasphemy. If the Babylonians dare attack this something, the God of David, who helped our father David to overcome, he's going to help us and we'll overcome the Babylonians. God said that his eyes will be on this temple, you know, and no heathen will enter this holy place and desecrate this temple. Jeremiah said, I know it's God's temple. This is Olubi paraphrase. I want to apply to us today. I know it's God's temple. I know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know you're a child of God. I know God has said, you know, no evil will befall thee. It will not come near your dwelling. I know all of that. But all those things are conditional. It is only as you obey God and you act on God's word and you practice God's word that those blessings are viable. If you don't, this thing I'm telling you about the Babylonians is going to happen. They were very angry. They even wanted to kill him. God had to protect him supernaturally. You know, they put him in jail. They put him in a dungeon. Gave him the bread of affliction. If you know where they put him, they let him down with a kind of they didn't have elevators in those days, but they'll put a platform. You know, so like a kind of well where there was water. You know, it was a terrible place. Because if they leave you there long enough, you will die. And that was the intention. But you know what God did? You know, when the Babylonians came, they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple exactly the way Jeremiah said. You know, then, because Jeremiah was not, he was a priest, you know, he was a prophet, but he was not a part of the priesthood system that had backslidden and had been doing all these kind of wrong things. They brought him up. So they said, the Nebuzaradan, I think is his name, the captain of the guard, he said, why are you here? You know, he said, well, you know, they put me here. The man said, let this man free. Jeremiah was not carried to captivity because he was faithful to God. But you know, brethren, I don't want what happened in Jeremiah's time to happen in our time. I don't want it to happen. Hence this message.
Don't let's use this highfalutin language. Oh, it can never happen to me. It's not true.
Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is in the New Testament, incidentally. You know, when you preach some of these kind of messages, they say, oh, that's all Old Testament stuff. No. Solid New Testament. The other day I was teaching from the book of Revelation, and Jesus was speaking to a New Testament church that were committing adultery and idolatry. He said, I gave them space to repent. They did not repent. He said, now, I will kill her and her children, and I will kill them with death. I will cast them into a bed. This New Testament. Say, I will kill them with death. Then he gave another space. Except they repent. He hasn't changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the same person. What we just have is that we have a better testament established on better promises. There is more grace and there is more mercy. But don't abuse it. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, New Testament, and Paul is writing to the Jewish Christians of his time and to us by extension. And he says, and you have forgotten, I didn't hear you, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, he's not writing to sinners, he's writing to Christians. Despise not thou, I didn't hear you, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, many people cannot take any kind of rebuke. Just a slight rebuke, they will faint. They'll say you are killing them. They'll say, oh, you don't love them, you're not walking in love. They don't understand that chastening is a part of love. For as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. See, this is what happens when you cherry pick God's word. Sadly, many of our pastors today, that's exactly what they do. It's one of the reasons why when we started Scripture Pasture, God told me, teach the Bible. Don't just teach topics. So my Bible study is the whole Bible. New Testament, of course. You know, but it, because the New Testament and the Old Testament are interconnected anyway, it touches everything. So I can't jump any verse. Even if I don't like it, I have to teach it. So over the years, by the grace and the mercy of God, it's kept me balanced. And in fact, the topics I preach come out of my Bible study. So that way, I don't just teach and preach what I like. So you can't have 1 month now where all I'll just teach is prosperity. Or I'll just teach is, you know, healing. Or blessing. All those things are important. They have their place. But I have to teach chastening too. And this coronavirus is a chastening of the Lord upon humanity. Because we have departed from God. It's the devil. We're going to see that in a minute. It's Satan who has brought it. But God has allowed it. And the way we're going to overcome it is by self-judgment, true, honest repentance, turning from our wicked ways. You understand? You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'll still come back to it in more detail. You know, forsaking our sins, both of omission and commission. Then being in a place of humility where we can get abundant grace, and it is the abundant grace that will overcome the abundant iniquity. But all those prerequisites have to be fulfilled for us to get the grace to overcome. It's not going to happen just because we say so. It's going to happen when we have a contrite heart and a humble heart, and then the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So he said, don't faint when you're rebuked. Don't faint when you hear a message of chastening and rebuke like this. For whom the Lord loveth, I didn't hear you, he chasteneth. and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That word scourge is a very heavy word. It means he allows, sometimes he really allows severe chastening to come. A scourge. That's what they did for Jesus when they put the whip on his back, and that's a scourging, you know, and his back started bleeding. If you endure chastening, observe again, it's conditional. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's talking natural. He's gone to the natural now. See, God is a spiritual father, but he's talking about even our natural fathers. If you have a child and you want it to be well with the child, you, when occasion demands, you chasten the child. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, I didn't hear you, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. This goes back to what I spoke about tangentially in the Bible study. We're all children of God. We're all born again. But watch this. Every born again child of God has the nature of God, eternal life. But not every Christian has the character of God. Not every Christian has developed the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. Eternal life is the nature of God. It is from the nature of God you cultivate the character of God. Now, to cultivate the character of God, you need humility, discipline, and all of these things. And chastening. We're going to see that in a minute. Now, if you don't subject yourself to that chastening and to that rebuke and correction and all of that, you will not develop God's character, even though you're a child of God. Then the Bible now calls you a bastard. A bastard is somebody, is a child that has been brought by a strange woman. You know, if a woman is thought to be unfaithful to her husband and she goes and has sex with somebody outside, you know, another man, then she comes and gives birth to a child. That child is called a bastard because he's not really the child of the man. Spiritually, that's why we don't mess around with the spirit of Babylon. Because if you do, the character you will develop will not be God's character. And then you will be seen as a spiritual bastard. I didn't write these scriptures, Paul did. The Holy Spirit did. And why? He doesn't want us to be bastards. He wants us to have God's character. He doesn't want us to be bastards. But not to be, we have to endure chastening. Then verse 9. Furthermore, I didn't hear you. We have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God doesn't want us to die, he wants us to live. But for us to live the way he wants us and have our life and not just have it, but have it more abundantly, we have to subject ourselves to discipline and chastening. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness, or character, his holiness. There's a great truth that is being, that's going on here. And it is this. Without self-judgment, chastening, discipline, you can't develop God's character. You cannot become a partaker of his holiness. And if there is one word that is almost like a cuss word amongst Christians today, it is the word chastening. It is the word discipline. It is the word rebuke. It is the word judgment. We don't want to hear it. How are you going to become a partaker of his holiness? I'm going to explain further as we go on. Verse 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present. Turn to your neighbor and say, the chastening is only for a short time. Endure it and get the holiness.
Now, no chastening for the present. When it is happening, it's not pleasant. Seemeth to be joyous, but grievous.
So that's why most people don't endure it. And that's why most people rebel against it and reject it. Reject any kind of leadership that
speaks about it like I'm speaking about it now. You know, all Christians want to say now, oh, this thing, coronavirus, you're the devil.
Yeah, I know it's the devil, but how did he enter?
And we ask ourselves that question. And how are we going to push it out?
I know it's the devil, but what do we need to do in order so that we will overcome it?
And then other perils that are still down the road that are coming, that have been a consequence of man's sin. The other day I was teaching about David. You know, Saul sinned and killed the priests of Nob. Yes, it was not the next day. It was years later. Saul was already dead. You know, David had become king. He had been king for many years. That the effect of what Saul did in the famine came up. In the same way, there are things that are happening now that are the consequence of sins of 20 years ago. Sins of 30 years ago. Sins of 40 years ago. After World War II
ended in 1945. There was this wave that came to England and America of freedom, so-called. The young people, pop music and all of these things that hadn't happened in the generation of their fathers. People started rebelling against their parents. There was this rebellious spirit. You know, they can't tell me what to do and all of that. You know, all of those things, drugs, the hippie movement, all terrible things that the hippie movement, all kinds of things that their parents would not have dared to do.
What we are seeing now is the ripple effect. God moves sovereignly in what's called the hippie movement through people like, thank God for, you know, it's gone on to be with the Lord, Billy Graham and others, you know, and many of the people in the hippie movement, some of them came to know the Lord, but not all. Some of them continued with the drugs, sex, homosexuality, to the point it now became accepted as norm. All these things have a consequence. It's not just what you do in your bedroom between two adults. It affects the earth. It affects the climate. It affects the geography. It affects the animals. It affects the viruses. This particular virus is a very strange virus. It's called an evil genius. It has an error-correcting mechanism inside that the ordinary flu does not have. Influenza doesn't have an error-correcting mechanism. So when it goes into your system and it, you know, replicates itself, it doesn't replicate itself for too long because it cannot correct the errors in the DNA and the RNA. This one has an error-correcting mechanism that corrects itself. That is why it can duplicate itself in millions in a short time. And that's why it kills. While the flu kills, but not like this one. And they're also seeing something new. They're now seeing that the thing is mutating. There's an A type that is in China, you know, that is in Europe and all that. There's a B type, you know, and they're still watching. They're still watching. Who is causing all of these things? It's the devil. It's the devil. But with God, we can overcome it. But we have to understand the roots so that we can deal with the thing on a permanent basis. So God said to them, he said, it afterward, but grievous, but nevertheless, I didn't hear you. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Everybody say, fruit! God wants us to bear fruit. Fruit, holiness means the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit, holiness. Of righteousness unto them that what? Are exercised thereby. So I have to exercise myself in the chastening.
We're going to see how to do that in a minute. It says, wherefore, I didn't hear you, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He doesn't want it to be turned out. What he says, but rather let it be healed. You'll be healed of this coronavirus or any other plague for that matter. He's telling us how to overcome it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. He's talking about our holiness in Christ there. He's not talking about legalism. You know, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, when things happen we don't understand, when there's a chastening or something from the Lord, if we try and do it our own way without subjecting ourselves to the necessary, enduring the necessary discipline, all of that, and the thing doesn't go away, and it overcomes us, then we get bitter against God. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? And then we spread that bitterness, and then it defiles the people. And then God warns us against that. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This thing leads to bitterness. People say, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. Ah, you know, God allowed this thing to happen to me. Why would God allow this kind of thing to happen to me? You know, and they get angry with God. Don't go down that route. That's the route Esau went, you know, and he was rejected. But said, God is teaching us something here. This is such an important message now because of what is going on in the earth at the moment. Everything has gone up a notch. And God is demanding from his church that we judge ourselves, we endure chastening, and overcome, and consequently overcome all of these things and push them out. So like Noah and his family became an oasis, an ark that God could use to deliver the creation from the flood of Noah. God is going to use the church, the glorious church, to deliver creation from this bondage of corruption. Why does God judge and chasten us? It's a very deep question. And God gave me two answers. God judges us and chastens us, one, to break our pride. Two, to save us and prevent us from going to hell. You need to understand our spiritual anatomy in order to appreciate this truth. When you got born again, the nature of God was in your spirit. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, still have the sin nature in them. The nature of sin, the nature of the devil. That nature is intrinsically proud. It's a part of its nature. That's why Satan fell. He fell because the Bible says he was lifted up. And that thing is still in every man. After you get born again, God expects you to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with that element of pride that is still inside your heart. Sometimes you will not get it only by instruction. Therefore, God will allow, he will allow chastening, he will allow affliction to come so that you can learn what you ordinarily would not learn by instruction, because of the pride and the intrinsic stubbornness of the sin nature. And that is why the Bible tells us that God chastens his
children. Now, let's look at the first one. Let's look at the pride one first. And then we'll come to the destruction one and see how it is. And then we'll see how to overcome everything. Now, look at Proverbs. Where do I start? Okay. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19 first. Then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 12. And then we'll go to Proverbs and 2 Corinthians. You know, you have to follow the train of thought. So you get this, what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. See, we can't just cherry pick scriptures and take this one here, and then we don't like this one. Then we, you know, it's when we get the full picture that we understand why God is, what God is, what is happening, why God is allowing what's happening, and then how we can overcome it. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. He was saying this to Israel in the Old Testament, but it's the principle is the same. Look at it. It says in verse 19. Of Leviticus chapter 26, it says, I will break, I didn't hear you, what? The pride of your power. Pride has to be broken. So God will, he allows, let me put it that way, he allows difficult circumstances to come in to break that pride. Because if you don't do it that way, it will never be broken. It's intrinsic in its nature. It's that sin nature that is there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verses 7 through 11. This is Paul talking. Paul was a great man. He was a great God gave him wonderful revelation. But Paul, he too knew in himself that there was things God still had to deal with him in his life. Do you know, let me just take a slight excursion. You know, Moses, the Bible says that he was the meekest of all men on the earth. The Bible says so. Yet, when Moses was provoked, he acted in a proud way. You know, when they provoked him at the waters of strife, you know, and God said, speak to the rock. Moses was so angry because of their provocation, even though it was not his fault. He was not the author of it. It was the people that did it. But God did not absolve him. He said, he struck the rock twice. And you know what he said? He said, shall we? He equated himself with God. Shall we now give you water? The Bible says he spake unadvisedly with his lips. It cost him the promised land. God forgave him. But he said, that land, oh, you're not going to enter. Because of what you... But, and yet the same Bible said Moses was the meekest of all men on the earth. The other day we were looking at Miriam and Aaron when he spoke against Moses. You know, that's when the Bible says he was the meekest. Yet that thing was still there. Issue, and we are going to carry, listen brethren, we are carrying the glory of God, all the fullness of God. God has to get rid of that thing. He has to get rid of it, otherwise those things will be misused. Are you listening to me? We have to get rid of all of it. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7, he said, lest, I didn't hear you, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Revelation is wonderful, but it can cause you to be popped up. There was given to me, these words are very important, a thorn where? In the flesh. The messenger of Satan. God is telling you, it's not me who did it, it's the devil who did it. But I allowed him. To what? Buffet me. What's the purpose? Lest be, to deal with the pride. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now watch this. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it what? It, the messenger of Satan, might what? Depart from me. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is God telling Paul? that messenger of Satan, I'm not going to remove him. What you need to do is come to me with greater humility, get more grace, insufficient measure, and you push him out. That's the key. It's not going to go by me rebuking it. I'm not going to do that for you. You rebuke it. You come to me, get more humble. My grace is sufficient for you, but God gives grace to the humble. So if you come to me and you humble yourself more and deal with that pride, you will get enough grace to overcome it. That's the way we're going to overcome these things we're facing. It's going to become with more humility, with more grace, and then we're going to go in. It's not going to be overcome by God just taking it away. He said, I'm not going to do that. You're going to overcome it, but you're going to come by me by my grace through more humility. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. This is one of the scriptures we find very difficult to understand. But it's there in the Bible, and the scripture cannot be broken. Watch this. He said, the blueness of a wound, I didn't hear you, cleanseth away evil. So do what? Stripes what? The inward parts of the belly. That's where your soul, the inner man, you want to clean it out. You want to remove that pride from it. He said, the way it's going to happen is by affliction. Twice in the book of Psalm 119, he says it twice. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, I have kept my word. Watch this. It's Bible. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 71. He says, it is good. Please put that scripture on. It's not in my notes. It is good for me. I didn't hear you, folks. At home, say it. It is good. For me that I have been afflicted, that I might what? Learn thy statutes. In other words, there are some things I will not learn except by affliction. Because of the intrinsic pride of the sin nature. Mercy, Lord. Now, my wife has got it there. That's the key. That's how we're going to overcome this thing. But you see, we need to know all of these things so we understand why God is allowing it. The purpose of God to get rid of the pride, to break our pride, you know, because of the sin nature still in the soul. It's not in the spirit. We have the nature of God, but we don't have the character of God yet. And the character of God is humility. My wife gave a recent exhortation on unity on the Good Morning Jesus platform. Do you know the root of unity is humility? The reason why there's unity in the Godhead is because they submit one to another. The first thing she wrote there was by mutual agreement. If there is no humility, there will be no mutual agreement. Everybody say, no, you can't be the father, I will be the father. Jesus will say, no, I'm not going to earth. Holy Ghost, you go. Can you imagine that kind of conversation going around the Godhead? Now, me, me, you want me to be third person. And you want to be first. You want to be second. Lie. If they were like us, thank God, God is not like us. We are to become like God. Each person is in his place. And there is mutual submission. There is mutual honor. There is mutual respect. Because there is mutual humility. We are not going to see that unity without humility. We must learn to submit one to another in the fear of God. And this thing I'm talking about is a big problem in the church. It's one of the reasons why we have this problem with titles. Prophet this. Apostle this. You know. I know we have some of those anointings. But you know, the Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. I learned this from the Apostle Paul's life. And of course, Paul will tell you, I'm an apostle. You know, telling, and Paul had to do it in his time because there were a lot of people who were discrediting him, saying he was not one of the original 12. Don't mind him. You know, so Paul had to, you know, say, no, I'm an apostle. of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to me. Not like Peter and John who saw him in the flesh. I didn't see him in the flesh, but I saw him in the spirit, you know. And the things that he gave me, I didn't learn it from any man. I got it by revelation, you know. As the years progressed, you will notice an increase in the humility of Paul. When he's going to write to Timothy, he says, I who am the less than the least of all saints. He began to understand some things. But I want to move from Paul to John. Of all the apostles, the only person that died a natural death was John. And who lived a long life. And what I'm about to share with you, I believe, is the secret of his success. He was the closest to Jesus, as scripture shows us. And he learned the humility. Observe, John was an apostle. He was a prophet. You'd never see John using the title. I, your brother, John. Was he not an apostle? He was. Apostle of apostles. Was he not a prophet? He was. Did he have a... Well, that revelation on the Isle of Patmos was a wonderful prophetic revelation. God showed him everything that will happen right unto the end of the age, just like Daniel. But I'm not saying it's wrong to... If I go and minister somewhere, for example, I can say, look, this is a prophetic anointing. This is what I'm saying prophetically. There's nothing wrong in that. You know, but when I have to insist that that's the title I should be addressed with, that pride is still there. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people know that Jesus was a prophet and an apostle? He wasn't just a prophet, he was an apostle. He was the apostle. The apostle of our high priest and confession. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do you know Jesus never used the title? He called the others and, you know, gave them title apostle. And in his ministry and in his something, you find Jesus referring to himself as rabbi, teacher. Of course, he was more than a teacher. He was a prophet. He was a, you know, and he knew he was a prophet. You say a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. You know, he would make references to his prophetic anointing and his prophetic function, but he never carried the title on his head. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't know about you. I am going to follow Jesus. I am not going to follow these our modern people. And I have some people in our own modern generation that are like Jesus. Someone like Kenneth Hagin, for example. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Jesus appeared to this man maybe about 10, 15, 20 times over a 30, 40 year period. I noticed that thing about Kenneth Hagin when I was a young Christian. Kenneth Hagin was a prophet. He would tell you he has a prophetic armor, but he never used the title. He would always say, you know, when I went to Tulsa, I was in Tulsa in 1980 and 1981. Everybody called Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin. He was never referred to as Prophet Hagin. He never referred to as apostle. He was a prophet, he was an apostle. He was always Brother Hagin. I will never forget the day I went to greet Kenneth Hagin. I went to meet him twice. Once in 1980, then in 1981. In the 1980, I went to Kenneth Hagin's office. I was just a young black boy from London, Nigeria, London. You know, I came from my Imperial College, London. And I went to the office. I can never forget it. I just sat down, you know, in the waiting room, you know, and he had the secretary, very simple. So I just said, oh, I'm from England, and I just wanted to come and say hello to Kenneth Hagin, you know, because he's been such a blessing to my life. They didn't say, shut up, he doesn't have time. They said, wait. So I waited. The secretary, I think it was Billy Brim, thinking back now, you know, went in and told Kenneth Hagin, there's a young boy here. He said, he wants to see you. Brigham said, yeah, let him come. I can imagine, they go, oh, you know, in his office, Ken Hagin's office. And Ken Hagin said, sit down, what can I do for you? I said, I just came to say hello and let you know how much you blessed me and blessed my heart. I said, oh. He said, you've come a long way all the way from England. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm so happy you came. He said, you know, I trust you're being blessed in the meetings. I said, yes, sir. He said, then he took one of his Bibles. There was this Kenneth Hagin special edition kind of Bible. I had a leather something and told them to give me. Shook my hands and said, I should go. The second time was in 1981. It was a Wednesday evening meeting. You know, we were maybe about 150, 200 people there. After we said the grace, I just wanted to go up. He was sitting with Oretha, his wife, and I just wanted to go up and say hello. So I just went up. Nobody stopped me. No bodyguards. And I said, oh, Brother Hagin, I just came, and I didn't say Prophet Hagin, I said Brother Hagin. I said, Brother Hagin, I just came to say hello. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, how are you? You enjoyed the meeting and everything. He, you know, he shook me. I even think he even hugged me. You know, just shook me and just encouraged me and just went on. Oriza was, you know, she was knitting with wool and all of that. You know, people just milled around. Well, Brother Hagin, hi, Brother Hagin. No problem! Where did we get this nonsense from? Those are people we're supposed to be following. Where do we get this nonsense from? And all his life and ministry, can you get, if his ministry, he said, I'm ministering prophetically now. But he never used the title prophet. He never used the title apostle. Even though he was those two things. And you know the funny thing? Thank you, Jesus. Ken Hagin, when I went up to him and he ministered to me in that way, God told me, he said, that's a good example. He said, follow that example. Under unction, Kenneth Hagin prophesied in 1979. He said, men will stand in the office of the prophet in the full measure, not in the partial measure as I have. I took instruction immediately. I said, oh, that's why he doesn't use the title. He is a prophet. He has a prophetic anointing, but he's not operating in the full measure. He's operating in a partial measure. So he refuses to use the title. This humility thing is a thing we must learn. In closing, how are we going to do this? Two scriptures and we're done. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. See, this is how you overcome judgment, chastening, and destruction. This is how, what I'm about to share with you, is how you overcome it. Judge yourself. Be honest. Be brutally honest with yourself. Lord, I judge myself. I judge myself of that pride. I judge myself of that, you know, anger. I judge myself of that, you know, arrogance. I judge myself of that wrong attitude. Say it with your mouth. Then you will not receive judgment. Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 13. He that covereth his sins, I didn't hear you. You know, the person that is not honest about it. You see, when you cover your sin, it's not as if God doesn't see. God has already seen it. You're not covering it from God. You're covering it from yourself. You're being dishonest about it. He that covereth his sins will not what? I didn't hear you. But whosoever confesseth and what? Forsaketh. Look at the two things. You see, a lot of people confess their sin, but they don't forsake it. It's not enough to confess it. To forsake doesn't mean you can never do it again. To forsake means to make the decision in your heart as an act of your will that God, I'm going to work on this thing and I'm going to keep working on it until I get rid of it. That's forsaking. A just man falls seven times and he rises again. He falls seven. But every time I say, that's why I use this word, in continual increasing determination. Ah, Lord, oh, have mercy on me. I'm going to go. I'm honest about it. I'm going to deal with it. Have mercy. And you know what? You will receive mercy. That mercy will give you the blood of Jesus. It will give you the life of God. It will give you the power of God to begin to overcome the thing. And look at James chapter 2 verse 13. And that's my closing scripture.
James is in the New Testament. It's in verse 13. It's a wonderful scripture. In the King James, it says, rejoice. In the some of the modern translations, it says, you know, it overcomes. Look at New International. Let's read it first of all here. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that shall show no mercy. But what? Mercy rejoices against judgment. The New Translation says, mercy triumphs. How are we going to overcome coronavirus and all the perils of the end time? Mercy. Mercy. Mercy will triumph over the judgment. Let's judge ourselves. I didn't say condemn. I said judge. That is, be honest. Then when we judge ourselves, let us receive mercy, endure whatever chastening God has brought to us, like Paul. You can't go and say, God, remove this. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you more grace. With more grace, you will overcome it. When you overcome it, you will overcome the messenger of Satan. Listen to this. And his message. Glory be to God. Not only will you overcome the messenger of Satan, you will overcome the message. So we are going to send coronavirus back to the pit of hell. We are going to send it with the person that sent him. You see, the coronavirus is the message. There is a messenger of Satan that brought it. Both the messenger and the message will be overcome by the mercy of God. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 You will overcome judgment. You will overcome chastening. And you will overcome destruction by the mercy of God through honesty of heart. And all that oil, there's no other way. We're going to sing an old Anglican hymn. The Holy Spirit put in my heart this morning as I was preparing. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.
Be thou forever near me.
My master. I shall not fear the battle. Glory to God.
I shall not fear the battle.
Since
thou art by my side.
No wonder, glory to God.
No wonder from the power.
Since thou wilt be my God. Oh, let me feel thee near me.
Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near.
I see the sights that dazzle.
The tempting sounds I hear. My foes are
ever near me,
around me, and within.
Glory to God. But Jesus.
My soul
from sin. Next verse.
These are beautiful hymns, deep words.
Oh, let me hear thee speak
in accents.
In accents clear and steep.
Above the storms of passion.
Of
self-will. Glory to God.
Oh, speak to me. my soul.
Last verse.
Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised
to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory,
that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servants be.
And Jesus, I have promised.
And Jesus, I have promised to serve.
Oh,
give me grace to follow
my master,
my master.
Oh, give me grace to follow. Hallelujah. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. This is probably one of the most important messages you will be hearing in this season. God is preparing a company of His people. I like to call it a Noah's company. In this perverse and adulterous generation, there is still a remnant that will subject themselves to God's word, that will take judgment, that will take chastening, that will humble themselves, that will receive grace. And because of them, God will save the whole world. Lead creation out of the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I'm inviting you, if you are home watching, to be a part of this company. It doesn't need any special qualifications. All it needs is an honest heart. That's what God looks at. Look at Abimelech in the Old Testament that I gave during the Bible study. Look at Abimelech in the Old Testament. Look at Saul. Look at Abimelech in the Old Testament. See how God had mercy on him. A heathen, simply because of the integrity of his heart. That's what God's looking for. Say, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. Where I've done wrong, I say, Lord, I've done wrong. Have mercy on me, and mercy will triumph over judgment. Stretch your hands towards your device. If you're also here and you're not born again, you know, you don't know about all of these things, or all these things, I'm saying, Lord, Pastor, I don't understand. This is an excellent time to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like Cornelius. You may not understand everything that's going on. You may not even understand everything I've said. But one thing you do understand is that you can be honest in your heart. And that's all God requires. So pray this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I realize I have this nature of sin in my heart. But I don't want that nature to continue to dominate me. So I believe Jesus died for my sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the wiping away of all my sins. I also believe he was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. So I accept him as my Savior and I confess him as my Lord. I receive eternal life, God's nature, into my heart. And I thank you for this. Teach me your ways. Show me how to love and serve you. And I will serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life. I will allow that divine nature to develop the divine character in me so that I will become a son of God that will show forth your glory and help humanity in this dark hour. In Jesus' name. Also, if you're a Christian, although just stretch forth your hands, I just want you to ask God and pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.
to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, thank you for your word on overcoming judgment, chastening, and destruction. I thank you because you want us to overcome in this hour. No matter what the devil has brought, you said your grace is sufficient. And your strength is made perfect or will run its full course through us. Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I turn from my wicked ways of stubbornness, wicked ways of pride, wicked ways of omission of instructions. Oh God, have mercy on me. I receive fresh mercy. I receive fresh grace to overcome all the perils of the end time. This coronavirus will not come near my dwelling. It will not touch me. I will overcome it and any other ones that will come because you are with me. Your grace is my sufficiency. I confess and forsake every sin, both of omission and commission. And I receive mercy unto eternal life. Lord God, that will triumph over these judgments. In Jesus' name, amen. Just pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We have come to the end of our service. I want to thank you for spending this time with us. Like we said, even though we're on lockdown, you know, the church is not a building. The church is the people. So we still have church. You know, and it's been such a lovely time, and God's presence and God's word has come out with such clarity. We want to encourage you. You know, you will overcome. No matter what's going on around you, you're going to overcome. God has shown us the way. God has shown us the way. Take that way and you will overcome. All our books and things will be on the screen after we share the benediction now, so you can, you know, avail yourself of all these materials, learn all these things so that you can overcome all of them in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the ladder of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Amen. Above only and not beneath. Amen. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So, Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.